All right. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8, 9, and 10. Pray the Lord help us and speak to our hearts tonight concerning the home as we deal with the fourth message tonight on the home. Let's stand together in honor of God's Word as we read tonight. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, 9, and 10. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Father, help us tonight. Lord, I want to not just impart information, even though it's necessary, but I pray that the information will be illuminated, that you'd use it to speak to hearts, and then, Lord, we'd be found trying to obey what you've illuminated to our hearts tonight. Just help us. Save that one that's closest to hell. Speak to our hearts in every area that we need. You know the need. I don't, but you do. Forgive us for what we've sinned against you. Help us to be sensitive to you. I plead the blood upon our adversary tonight, whom we'll talk about and deal with a little bit tonight. As we deal with the home, I pray that you'd just cast aside every opposing force, that we might have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to receive what you have for us this night. And we'll thank you for what you do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. For his sake we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Dealing with the home, we've dealt three messages already on the home. We've talked and began by dealing with the organization of the home back some 3 weeks ago. And we talked about the fact that it was established by the makers, entered by matrimony, and it ends in the mortuary. That's God's way. That's God's plan. It's not good man to live alone, so he took out of his side, and it was his side. Amen. Somebody said that they believe that was right across the middle where that rib was gone. You know, they didn't even have so much problem. But but at any rate, he took the rib out of his side and made a helpmeet for him, somebody to help him, somebody to meet him. And as a result, that's the organization of the home. Now, we dealt the second week, or at least part of the other second week, I guess. We dealt with the order of the home, began to deal with the order of the home. In fact, we dealt with it for 2 weeks. We said, first of all, and the order of the home is found in 1 Corinthians 11:3, where it said the head of every man is Christ, and down the line, the head of every man, a woman is man, the husband, and then, of course, parents are the head over the children. And in that chain of command, there is a responsibility that every head must meet toward those who is to submit to them. And so the children are submit to the parents, wife to the husband to Christ, and Christ to the Father. And they met, Christ and God met their responsibility, and men will meet their responsibility. I believe we'll have wives that will submit. I believe if parents meet their responsibility, I believe we'll have some children that will submit. And we'll get into that later. But the Bible order for the husband, first of all, was to be a lover of their wives, leader in the way, liable for wages, learned in womanhood. He says, dwell with them according to knowledge. We saw last week as we studied about the Bible order for the wives. He said to be submitted to your own husband, not somebody else's husband, but your own husband. Amen. And he says, be of service to the household. That's God's plan for a biblical career for a woman. It's in 1 Timothy 5:14, where he said says this. Let me read that. He says, again, I will therefore that the younger women first of all marry, bear children, number two. Now, the world says bear children and marry. Not so. Should be married, bear children. Number three, guide the house. They're the ones to guide the house. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So, therefore, the Bible order is to be of service for the wife. Be of service to the household. She's to be a star in the home by being a mate to her companion, by being a mother to her children, and a missionary to her own clan. And then she's to be a symbol of holiness. God ordained it that way in her dress, by her dress and in her discipline, in her deeds and in her devotion, she's to be a symbol of holiness. Now, we talked about that last week. We also talked about a little bit about the Bible order for children, and that is basically twofold. First of all, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, Ephesians 6:1 says. Verse 2 says, honor your father and mother, which is a commandment. Verse 3 says, it's given with promise that it may be well with you, that your days be long. So you're to obey and you're to honor. Now, obedience comes while you're in the home. There, you'll graduate from that. When there'll be a time, you'll move out from that and have your own home or move out of the house. And when that happens, then you're to still honor. So you never graduate from honor. Even if mom and dad's gone on, you're still to honor your mom and your dad. That doesn't mean you agree with something that's wrong, something that's improper. You don't agree with that. You don't go along with that. It's just simply honoring them in the areas where you can honor them. So that's the Bible order. Now, we're talking about the organization of the home, the order of the home. God ordained it. God established it. And, you know, if it's not in Bible order, if your home is not in Bible order, then it is not and cannot really be classified a Christian home. You see what I'm saying? And the reason so many today have houses and not homes, we don't know what goes on behind four walls. I understand that. But the devil is out to destroy it. So I want us to interject something right here. We dealt a little bit with it one time in the beginning, but I want us to go back and deal a little more with the opposition of the home. And that's the number one adversary, he's the number one head honcho, I guess you could say, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, who's the devil, who's Satan. He walketh about, it says there in our text verse in verse 8, as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So therefore he said, be sober, be vigilant, be watchful. And folks, you need to watch your home. I don't care how good a home you've got to watch. The devil is a sly old fox, amen. He will get you in a position sometimes and lie, and he's never told the truth. Do anything he can to try to disrupt, to divide, to put a little crevice to come that will finally lead into a complete division in the home. So there's opposition because the devil as an adversary and an opponent of God, he's out to destroy your home, my home. And that's why he goes on to say there, he said, resist him steadfast. And the way you do that, submit to the Lord. And then resist the devil, and that submitted power, James 4:8 says. And but he says, the God of all grace, verse 10, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And that's so that we can meet our obligation, which we'll start dealing with tonight. We'll not get into that. But tonight, let's look just a little bit about the opposition of the home. He's doing all he can to keep the home from being established by the Maker properly or organized rightly. He's doing all he can to get the home out of Bible order that we've already talked about. He's out to destroy. Really, I guess the home is his number one target. You say, why is that? Well, so goes the home, so goes the churches. Amen? So goes the home, so goes our nation. You know why we're in a mess in our nation? Because the homes have been broken down. The devil is opposed to homes that's established by the Maker, organized rightly, and in Bible order. And he's got a lot of ammunition he's putting out across this country that's so subtle that's causing, it's infiltrated in all of us tonight. Part of this is already in all of us tonight, and it's got an influence on us whether we realize it or not. You say, well, what is his ammunition? 10 things, all right? 10 points of the opposition of the home. His ammunition, number one, is what's called humanism. Now, humanism is another word for communism, in a sense. But it's spread across America today in a great degree. I can remember back in the 62 when I graduated. If you don't know how old I am, I'm 52. Amen. In 62 when I graduated, I'll be 53, okay, this year. But when I graduated in 62, it was I look back now, knowing what I know a little bit about humanism, and it just began to infiltrate in our little country school. There was a humanistic teacher that came our senior year. He wore his glasses down on the nose, and he always punching that up on the nose. We liked him because we didn't have to study. And he didn't teach us anything, and we didn't respect him one iota. He was just one of the clan. But I look back now, and what happened, he's a product of the 60s, graduated out of college, the humanistic philosophy, humanism. Now, you say, what in the world is humanism? Well, really, humanism is a religion. And in our public school system today, it's being propagated in a great degree, and the Supreme Court has already labeled it a religion. Now, humanism is this, and we're bombarded on every side, especially since the 60s. Its philosophy is, there's no absolutes. There's no right. There's no wrong. Just no final authority. No one to answer to, if you please. And that makes human beings their own judge. That makes human beings make their own rules and regulations and therefore have no supreme being to answer to. Humanism, which, like I say, communism is a branch of it, is along socialism. It's along the same line. In other words, if the philosophy is it feels good, do it. Isn't that the 60 philosophy? Now, some of us was there. Amen. That was what was propagated across this country. And out of that college system, when they had their sit-ins on the college campuses, they're what's teaching in our public school system today. And it's really not public. You don't have any say-so in it. It's government school system. Amen? I'm not saying every teacher in there is bad. All right, I don't want to get that across. But the system is corrupt to the core and has been for years. Amen? Back to business, God never ordained for government to teach your children anyway. He ordained the home to do it, first of all. Amen? And then the church, second of all. Amen? Well, we'll get into that later. But the thing about it, we're bombarded with that. Now, man has kicked the Bible out, and we know it's out of the school. He's kicked authority out, and he wants to live his own life without answering for his own sin. That's humanism. And it's propagated by the public school system, and we grew up, and whether you realize it or not, a lot of our thinking is so tainted by humanistic philosophy, we think like that. And it affects us in our spiritual walk. It affects us in our spiritual seeking. Because we grew up in that. Anybody in after the 60s, amen? So that gets over half of us that's involved in that at least a great move of humanism in the public school system. Second admonition he has is the liberal divorce law in our country. They've got, now you can get a divorce for almost any reason, even got what's a no-fault divorce. And somebody said, if it's no fault, why have a divorce? Well, I'm just saying, we've already dealt with that. But that's one another gun that he's out to destroy homes. Did you know they say that by the year 2000, and I've got this down further in my notes, but it just comes in my mind now. By the year 2000, they say 90% of the children, of teenage children and down, we'll have four sets of grandparents in America. You say, how's that happen? Well, that's the ones that they were married to, and then they got remarried. Now they got step-grandparents on both sides. Four, at least four sets, 90% by the year 2000. So you see, the devil's out to destroy the home. He's trying to get your soul in hell, and if he can break the home, he's affected the church, affected the power of the church, and causing souls not to be saved. And so he's out to destroy the home. Number three, admonition. He is to convince us that a one-parent family is sufficient. Now, you read the newspaper and the propaganda across this country today, things are geared for a one-parent family, not God's Word. Now, I know there's sometimes that there's men who've died and young widows have to deal with their children and vice versa, and they have to raise them up and they do what they can. And there are some times that people are divorced because of some yahoo that goes off and does what they shouldn't do. I understand that. And those mamas or those daddies take those children and rear them to the best of their ability. And I thank God for that. Amen? I respect them for doing that. But really, when you come right down to it, you analyze something. No mom can be both mom and dad to her children that she needs to be. No dad can be both mom and dad to their children that they need to be. You see, we've been programmed to believe that it's all right, one family, one parent family is sufficient. But children need a mom that's a lady image. I didn't say a woman, I said a lady image. Amen? There's a difference in a woman and a lady, all right? I'll open doors for ladies, but sometimes I have a tendency not to for women. Y'all get that after a while. But really, I open doors a lot of times, and it makes them drop their bubble gum if they had it. Amen. Sometimes you go to the post office and come out and you open the door. They're not used to that. I see this younger generation, Lord help me. Michael, if you do this, I'm going to skin your head. I'm going to put a part on the other side of your hair. But listen, you ought to let her walk in first. Amen? Amen? I don't know why I got on that. But I mean, you know, we're living in that day when they just take off, and there ought to be some respect. And you treat them like a lady, they'll be more ladylike. But you realize something, and some of you are agreeing with that. But that needs to be. But I don't know how I got off on that. Amen. But the thing about it is, children need a mom who's a lady image, and they need a dad who's a manly image. They need that. They need a mom and a dad who's a lady. And I'm really convinced with all my heart that the reason a lot of people turn out to be homosexuals is because it was raised up by a mom who wore her blue jeans and went out on the work in the public workforce and took a man's place, come home, and when he tried to lay up on a soft breast of mom for the lady image, he could feel nothing but roughness and shortness of the hair, and he wound up being homosexual. Now, I believe that. I can't prove it, but I believe it's got an effect on homosexual. Somebody said, well, homosexual, they're born that way. They're not born that way. I'll get to that in a minute. Homosexual's not born that way. You say, do you love a homosexual? I love the person. I hate the sin. And I'd love to see them get saved. Amen? Because, well, I'll get down to that in a minute. All right? That's on there too. But we're a mixed up society, and the home is the devil's target, trying to convince us that one parent family is sufficient. Number four, admonition, is being permissive in sexuality. We're living in a permissive age. Whenever anything, if it's right, it doesn't matter if you feel like that's humanism philosophy. If it feels like it's right, do it. It doesn't make any difference. Now, a lot of people come up and say, well, so-and-so had an affair. That's not in the Bible. Amen? Somebody said, well, so-and-so's husband, so-and-so's wife had an affair. That's not in the Bible. An affair, in fact, Paul said is in the Bible, I think, in one place, he said, I want to know of your affairs. He talked of it in a good way. Amen? But what they're saying was they committed adultery. And they don't want to call it that. They want to soft-soak it and call it something besides. You see, God doesn't call it adultery or affairs. He calls it adultery. He calls it sin. And you realize we're because of being in a permissive in sexuality, we come back to that thing we talked about a while ago with 90% of the children having four sets of grandparents as a result of being permissive in sexuality. You realize something? It's the will of God for girls to walk down this aisle to a marriage altar in white, meaning what the white means. That's the will of God. That means that they're a virgin. It means they've never went out with anyone else and even fondled and went further than they could have, should have. Amen? I'm talking about what the will of God is. And boys, it's the will of God for you to walk down the aisle being a virgin as well as the girl. See, we got a different set of standards in this world today. Say, well, it's the girl's supposed to be a virgin, no? Both of you are supposed to be virgin. I'm talking about the will of God. Amen? In other words, it's God's will. And God does not, and by the way, it's the will of God when you get married never to touch a member of the opposite sex wrongfully. You hear that? It's God's will. Now, God doesn't look lightly on illicit sex, whether it be premarital sex or extramarital sex. In fact, he says in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 13, verse number 4, he says this. He said, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Nothing wrong with having relations, husband and wife. God made it that way. But he said, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. You say, who's whoremongers and adulterers? Those who have an affair. As the world wants to call it. He said it's adultery. They're called whoremongers and adulterers. And says, God will judge those. So he doesn't look lightly on illicit sex. But being permissive in sexuality is an ammunition that the devil has in our society to destroy our homes today. And it's affected us whether we realize it or not. Number five. Abortion is another ammunition he has. Abortion. Abortion is murder. Let's just label it like it is. And the commandment said, thou shalt not kill. We quote that, but in Matthew it says, thou shalt commit no murder. In other words, abortion is murder. It said that 90% of those, that they've run some statistics, 90% of those who've had abortions never, after the abortion, never enjoy really a right kind or a balanced family lifestyle after they've had an abortion because they've got a guilt complex. Many of them lose their mind. They say that sometimes that people in the nursing home, if they saw a woman one time, and that's not everyone that does this, not necessarily happened, but the one woman, for instance, she wanted to have a baby, carried around a little baby all the time and tried to feed that baby as she was out of her mind. An old woman in the nursing home, but come to find out, she was reliving what she would have done with that baby that she had aborted before it was illegal by the state to abort it. And she lost her mind over it. In other words, I'm saying they say that 90% who have an abortion are said never to enjoy family life after the abortion. They're psychologically affected. Why? Because they've committed murder. And God says you shall not kill, in other words. And our nation will have to answer to God for what is happening and what has happened concerning abortion. And our president will have to answer for vetoing that bill last year. Amen? And not because he's a Democrat. It doesn't matter if he's a Democrat or Republican. He'll have to answer. And if it comes up again, he doesn't, he'll have to double answer for it. Amen? Because you see, it's this thing of partial abortion for the woman's health, right? It's a bunch of malarkey. It's a lie of the devil. Amen. You realize something? God said abortion was murder. Listen, that baby, when that baby conception takes place in Psalms, I think it's 139, said before they was ever even there, his members was written down in the book. When conception, that seed hits that egg, conception has place, and to us it looked like a glob. Just a glob. If you put it under a microscope, you might not even be able to see a whole lot, but God said he's got brown eyes. He's going to have two ears. It's going to be this way and shaped such, and his nose is going to be like this, and his mouth and teeth and all. He's all of his members written down, he or she or whatever it is. Everything's written down. God knows all about it before it's ever formed. I know God has foreknowledge. I understand. But he says it's conception. So there anything after that is abortion, taking a life. It's murder. That's the devil's target of the home. That's one of his ammunition he's using to try to destroy the home. Number six, society's idea of what they call trial marriages. Now that goes along, I guess, with promiscuousness in sexuality, but it's a proven fact that couples who live together and saying we're going to see if we're compatible and try to live together to see if they're compatible and then wind up getting married, it's a proven fact that more of those are divorced today than those who waited to the marriage altar and the marriage bed before they had any relations. They stay together longer than those who had their so-called trial marriages. Well, it's not right. It is the will of God for every boy and for every girl to live at home till they are ready to leave and to cleave. Remember we talked about that? In other words, you're not ready to leave till you're ready to cleave. And you're not ready to cleave till you're ready to leave. Remember? And therefore, it's God's will. This apartment lifestyle is not what God ordained. Stay at home. Mamas and daddies, keep them at home. Until they find the mate that God had for them. And this thing of trial marriages is not right. Number seven, ERA is another ammunition. Equal Rights Amendment, they called it, right? Is that what it was supposed to stand for? Equal Rights Amendment. Well, that's a women's movement anyway that's across this country. You know what ERA really stands for? Eve ruined Adam. She literally ate him out of house and home. And she said, I'm going to raise Cain when I get able. Well, you got to wake up somewhere along the way, amen? But the women's movement is a tool of the devil, saying they want equal rights. Listen, the Bible does not teach equal rights for women and men. You say, oh, you male chauvin. In fact, it teaches superior rights for you ladies. What do you want to lower yourself down for and be on the level with a man? God made you sin. I know you're said to be the weaker vessel, but the way these so-called he-mens don't have enough. I used the illustration one time. I mean, about y'all remember that about the time. Go back and see those old pictures, you know, and those big old boys. They're not even trying to put their muscles out. Probably never seen a set of weights and a beach press outfit, you know. But you go back in the 40s and 50s, and there they are, and their sleeves rolled up. They got on the old work shirt. It's rolled up, and their muscles are bulging, and they're standing. I mean, they were kind that could go out in the woods and could cut down a tree with an axe or a cross-cut saw and take the old hewing axe and hew out a cross tie and throw it on their shoulder and pack it 5 miles to the rail yard. Now, some of you don't know what that's about. Amen. But now you look at the modern-day school classes, and they're graduating with their earrings in their ears and their little... I ain't going to say where all those earrings are, all that stuff is, but... And you look at their sissy, I'm talking about the boys now, and their sissified outfit of the average high school class around here today. You can look at them and know they hadn't got enough energy to pick up a toothpick and crap pack it across the road. I'm not far off, Brother Gary. Amen. As a whole, we're in that type of society today. Amen, Brother King. I know I'm stretching it, I understand, but what's wrong is listen. What woman wants to lower themselves? God give you superior rights, and the women said we want equal rights. And really, they lowered themselves, and ERA has degraded womanhood. Well, number eight ammunition he's got is homosexuality and the lesbian movement. Sodomites is what it amounts to. They're not born that way. They're beguiled. They're deceived into that. They're not born to... God gave them up to reprobate minds and uncleanness and vile affection in Romans 1 because they wasn't thankful for where God brought them and began to worship idols. First to four man, then four-footed beasts and the creeping things. And God said, because of that, I gave you over to uncleanness. and the vile affections, and you did that which wasn't natural. God said it's not natural for a man to have relations with a man or a woman to have relations with a woman. God never made it that way. So it's not born that way. They're beguiled. It's not a way of life, but it's a way of death. You can't have God's blessing on homosexuals, can't, because they've got the curse of God on them. In fact, they're talking about what's called the homosexual rights. Folks, I'll tell you, he doesn't have any rights. Amen? He doesn't have any rights. He's a sodomite. And you say, but what about him? Is he saved or can he be saved? Well, let me say this. If he's practicing homosexuality, he's not saved. Stay with me. It's sin, and he says you can't practice naturally any sin. And that's even not going to church. That's even not paying your tithe and be saved. You can't practice it. But he can get saved. I don't say, see, some people think a homosexual can't get saved, and I know they may get to a point where they can't, but I believe a homosexual can get saved till they cross that line, and I'm not on where it's at. But when they get saved, you realize something. When they get saved, God changes a pervert into a convert. And they'll get out of the homosexual business and state for a fact that homosexuality was sin if they really get saved. Amen? But it's a tool of the devil, the homosexual movement. Number 9, rebellion towards authority. Every segment of our society as a whole is rebelling towards authority. Children are rebelling toward parents. Citizens are rebelling toward politicians. Children in the schools are rebelling toward the principals. Church members are rebelling toward the preachers. And whenever rebellion sets in the chain of command that God's given, the order in the home, it creates a problem in the home. For instance, if the man rebels against, the husband rebels against the Lord and doesn't let the Lord be his Lord in his life, then his wife and his children will rebel against him. And when his wife rebels, or when the wife rebels against God, her God-given position, then she can see or expect her children to grow up to be rebels. Because it's going to have a snowball effect down the line. And when the home gets rebellious, then the church does, and then the community gets rebellious. And so we're in a mess today because the devil's using rebellion as a ammunition to destroy the home. Now, so when men look at God and say, I won't do what you say, then it has that snowball effect. For instance, the wife will look at her husband and say, I'm not going to do what you say. And then the children are going to look at the parents and say, I'm not going to do what you say. And the students are going to look at the school authorities and say, I'm not going to do what you say. And the citizens are going to look to the police and say, I'm not going to do what you say. I'm talking about rebellion towards authority. That's an ammunition of the devil to destroy the institution of the home that God wants to be established properly and in Bible order. That's number 9. Number 10, and this is the last one, all right, on the opposition of the home. Number 10, the ammunition that the devil uses is the media and entertainment world. Folks, we've yielded without a fight to the media. Because, you see, we've used the illustration, if somebody come to get your stick of bologna, you'd fight. If somebody come just to take your stick of bologna away, you'd fight. But if they come to get a piece, you'd probably let them have a piece of your bologna. And then they get another piece and another piece and another piece until they finally get the whole stick and you didn't even know what they were doing. You go back in the 50s and 60s. Some of us can. Some of us barely remember it though. Amen. But you go back then and you remember the preaching? Boy, they'd lambast the TVs, they'd lambast the radios, and they'd lambast the movie houses. And then they quit. Why? They got them in their home. They got the movie house, especially the movie house. Man, they lamb back. Then they got them in the home. But the media and the entertainment world has captured our minds. The Bible said in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So we're captured. That word spoil means to capture. Our minds have been captured little by little. It's a song that I think the Kingsmen sung at one time, or somebody did, Getting Used to the Dark. I don't know who sung it, but somebody did. Getting Used to the Dark. We're getting used to the dark, amen? I mean, we get used to it. And you ever lay down, you turn out the lights at night and then try to get up and go across the room. Why, you'll stumble and fall and knock everything down. Out there in the woods the other night. Why, you had the lights on, get around the campfire, and They went running out through the woods trying to hunt one another and dug up a 30-foot tree, you know. And you know, when you first leave the campfire and had all the lights on, my man, it was pitch dark. But if you turn those lights off after a while and let your eyes get accustomed to that moonlight night, you begin to see. And the problem is, we've then just gradually gotten darker and darker and darker in our society, sin-wise. And we've gone along with it to the point now we don't even see it. Like when I was telling Miss Kinnemunk today, she told me about my glasses. I said, when I went to get glasses, the man doctor told me, he said, well, if you had to go get driver's license, you couldn't even get driver's license. And I didn't have any problem. But when I got my glasses, he said, now you better be careful when you put them on. You may have trouble stepping. Says you about not ought to drive home with them. I put them on and drove home and saw some signs I hadn't seen in a while. Didn't even know it. But it had gotten so bad. One of my eyes had gotten so bad, the other one was working, you know, so much that I was just used to it and didn't know I had a problem. Honestly, I didn't know it. And you know what? That's where we're at today. The media, radio come on years ago. And radio personalities became our heroes. You remember Fibber McGee and Molly? Used to look forward to hearing that, Brother King. That's about all I ever heard, Fibber McGee and Molly. Fibber, Molly's closet. Was that the one it was? She had a closet. It's like some our closet. It's full always. Every time you open it, everything fell out of it. But the music on the radio became our music that we listened to. And I won't tell you what, it was mild in the 50s. But it still affected us and caught us. Then the TV came along, and things began to get worse. And the personalities on TV became our heroes, in a sense, and the music got worse, and so we graduated up. What's wrong with it? Dance parties and all such as that. Amen? So as a result, in the music world, oh my, Elvis Presley made a big move in that, and then the Beatles, the BB Bop Bop stuff, you know. And that was mild compared to what some of it is now, but it was wicked. It was wicked and ungodly. Amen? It's bad. I mean, they became their idols. I remember preaching a meeting in 1976 that, this is 1977. 78 is 1978. He's long in there anyway. I forgot, Brother Mike. Amen. But I remember preaching that meeting anyway, and there was people, we had a bonfire. People gave up things because I'd preached on things. That's the way I used to do. But anyway, I remember this one girl, I guess she's a woman, she's older, she's married. And I don't know, she was on up close to 40 years old. I guess she was 40, probably, because that's 20 years ago, so I was about 30. Man, can I believe I was 32 then? I'll declare, I'll be. She was a little older than I was anyway. But she gave up a picture she had inside her closet door of Elvis Presley, a full-size picture. Now, how would you like to have been her husband, man? And every time she opened that door, she was worshiping that picture. And you wasn't meeting up to her expectations. That's what it amounts to. Heroes of the media. Now, you say, I didn't have that. You'd be surprised what we've had. I'm just confessing that. Hey, it's affected us. Am I right? We're affected by it. Our minds have been captured, and we don't even realize how far we've gone. The printed page. My, how far it's come. I'm not talking about just newspapers, but I'm talking about magazines. The family magazines are no longer family. I want to tell you this. You go to the grocery store in the checkout, and there's some things that my mama would have wore me out if I'd have had the picture like that under my mattress in my bedroom. Like, you know what I'm saying? They were called girly magazines back in my day, sitting out in the open now with a whole lot less on than what we had for so-called girly magazines back in those days. Amen. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all want me to go on, I know. It's truth. I mean, you know, the catalogs are very sensuous. Am I right? What's wrong? We've been captured to believe this is the way of life. And it's affected us in our spirituality, and our homes are affected by it, whether we realize it or not. We're affected by it. So the home is the target of the devil, and many are being destroyed. Well, why? The organization of the home is established by the Maker, it's entered by matrimony, and it ends in the mortuary. But the origin is the husband's head of the wife and of course, wife to submit herself to her husband, and parents are to be the head of the children, and they are to obey and honor. And the devil can't stand that. And so as a result, he's out to destroy using at least these 10 ammunitions, shells of ammunition, I guess we could say, and more to try to destroy our homes. Therefore, we need to come to the fourth point in our series. We've got an obligation. Let's look at the obligation of our home. Obligation means responsibility. We have an obligation. Now, we're going to be on this more than one tonight, all right? Because we're going to start at the bottom of the totem pole, I guess, and work up. Now, we said the last thing in the order of the home is that children are to obey and they're to honor. But since the devil is out to destroy, we need to be aware of our obligation or responsibilities and be found trying to fulfill them for the sake of our home. The problem with our generation today is that they want the advantages and they want the opportunities of the married life, but they don't want the responsibility and the obligation that goes along with it. Now, you realize something. Before the head can really expect the one under them to be subject to them, they must meet their obligations or meet their responsibilities. So let's start at the bottom, so to speak, in the chain of command, and think tonight on just part. I'm not even going to finish this point. But the first point, so I hadn't even got but about a third of a point tonight that I'm going to have from here on out, all right? But let's think about the parents' obligation to the children, first of all. There's three things in that. I'm just going to deal with one of them tonight. There's three things that parents are obligated to their children for. They're obligated about development, they're obligated in their direction, and they're obligated in their discipline. Now, I'm just going to deal with development tonight. That's as far as I'm going to get. Parents are obligated in the development of their children. Let me say this. Any man who's normal and any woman who's normal can come together in a marital relationship and babies will be born. I mean, you say, well, that's parenting. No, that's not parenting. That's just a normal situation. But that does not make you, that is a he-man because you fathered a child. And ladies, that doesn't make you a supernatural woman or a supernatural thing you've done just because you gave birth to a baby. God made you that way. If you're normal, each of you normal, in the marital relationship, babies will be born. Normal fruit of a normal relationship. So getting babies into this world is not the end or it's not the goal of parenting. It's just the beginning point. When that baby is born and brought home, and that's when the parenting really starts. In other words, it starts there. And so we as parents have the responsibility of developing that child in three areas as a parent. So we're talking about our obligation, and one is to develop our children, and we're going to talk about three areas we need to develop them. Let me just give them to you. There's the physical area. There's the mental area, and there's the spiritual area. That's all the points I've got tonight, all right? The physical area. We've got a responsibility to develop our children in the physical area. You say, what's that? Well, that means to proper diet. Moms and dads, you need to give them right food and keep some things away from them. And we don't always do that properly, amen? But exercise and work habits and where they can grow up to have the strength they need and health care and that type of thing. And any neglect in the area of physical development of that child, we would call it what? Child abuse. It's in the paper every day. Somebody said they didn't have any food to eat for 10 days. Child abuse. The parents of those children that don't have anything to eat for days are neglecting to develop their children physically. Right? That's all I need to say about that. All right, physical. Mental development. You're responsible to develop your children mentally. You're responsible. Now, let me say this. God did not charge the public school system nor the Christian school system with the responsibility of the mental development of your child. We've turned it over to the government and say, well, they're going to take care of it. Don't do that. You'll be sorry if you turn it over to them. Amen? Even a Christian school, quote unquote, don't turn that over. God never gave them that responsibility. God didn't give them the responsibility. Now, I know when it comes to mental development, no two children have the same mental capacity. I understand that. God makes individuals. He doesn't make clones, okay? And so no two children have the same mental capacity. And we know that just by looking at the grades of our children. Some excel in one area and some excel in another area, right? Some work math and some can't. Some read better than others can. We understand that. But I'm not talking about reaching everybody a certain height in their development mentally. But parents, we have an obligation to develop our children mentally. Now, every child is born with a different mental capabilities, and God holds the parents responsible to determine those mental capabilities or capacities of those children and help them develop the mind that God gave them in a manner that will glorify God, so that that mind can be used in the work of God. That's why God puts you here. Children are inheritance of the Lord. They're the fruit of the womb, Psalm 27 says, is His reward. God gave you those children. Parents, not the school system, not the Christian school system. And He said you're obligated and responsible to develop them mentally. You have that responsibility to their capacity. You understand what I'm saying? You can't put 10 gallon to 5 gallon water can, all right? But you can put... The problem is today, there's too many that's got 5-gallon water cans in a sense, and they're not even putting a gallon in it. Okay, you want me to give you an illustration? It just keeps coming to my mind. In our Christian school, we saw this. There was a young man. He was sophomore, junior in high school. He transferred to our Christian school. We gave him a diagnostic test, an ACE, to determine where he was capable of working, what level. He tested out 4th grade level, and a little below in some areas. So we give him the material where he could work. At that grade level, he was better off to get something. It was nothing. But you know what had happened? He had trained his parents to believe that he couldn't do the work. And he wasn't going to do the work. He was too lazy to do it. You couldn't motivate him, shape, form, or fashion. You know why? Because mom and daddy wasn't meeting their responsibility, their obligation of developing him mentally. And they were convinced he couldn't do it. He convinced them he couldn't do it. And he wasn't going to do it. He could tear a motor apart and put her back together easy, slick as a button, and make her run like a charm. Anybody can do that can do more than 4th grade level in some areas. I understand you can have a blockage in math, or you can have a blockage in reading. I understand that. I heard about a girl one time who had a brain problem in a brain. She was born. She could not read numbers. She could not read numbers. No way. She couldn't even look see the number on the highway. She didn't even know what 1 was, 2 was. Totally blocked on that side. But she was a genius in reading when there wasn't numbers involved and comprehending what she read. Now, I understand that. But what I'm saying is you've got a responsibility to develop them to the capacity that God gave them. In other words, and you realize something, there's a saying. You see, I can only work with the mental capacity that God gave me, and sometimes I wished it was more. Amen? But you know what? I look back and I realize in my life I didn't want to do some things. I didn't like to study either. Amen? Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. I didn't want to. Why? It's better, more fun to play. Isn't it? And I didn't read like I should have read. I didn't study like I should have studied. You understand what I'm saying? I can only work with the mental capacity, though, that God gave me, and the same is true of your children. You can only work with their capacity to that. Now, there's a saying. I don't know exactly who it is. I've heard it. But the saying is, a mind's a terrible thing to waste. They talk about that, I think, in some kind of advertisement sometime. And that's true. So you're accountable if your children don't know how to read and they've got the capacity to read. You're accountable to God for if your children don't know how to study and they've got that capacity. You're accountable to God. In fact, you're accountable to God for your children to make good grades. To their capacity, I'm talking about within their capacity. You're responsible to God for their mental development. You say, I can't do that. I can't meet that responsibility. How in the world can I do that? I'm not equipped to do that. Did you know God always gives us a responsibility that's greater than exceeds our ability? Why? So that we'll learn to depend on Him. Everything God asks you to do is more than what you can do. You know what I'm saying? You say, well, that's never happened to me. Listen, I won't say it that way, but call the preachers enough to let you know you can't do it. I'm just using that for my illustration. God asks you to do something sometime. How many times have you ever felt like you need to do something and you said, I can't do that. I can't really do that. But like Paul said, I can do all things through Christ. So He gives us a greater responsibility so that we will tap the resources of God and get His help to meet what He wants us to do. So He says, children or parents, He said, you've got an obligation to develop the mental capacity of your children. Their minds, in other words. He does that. He gives you more than what you can really do so that you can stretch your mind and reach out, in other words, and He put inside you something that will cause you to grow beyond yourself and develop areas that you would never have developed before if that responsibility had not been placed in your life. And that's why God gives us that responsibility. So He puts something on us to enlarge ourselves beyond ourselves so that the Lord produces that growth in us. And that's the pattern in which we have for our children, what we must do for our children. Don't let them be satisfied doing the normal. Don't let them be satisfied with doing just what comes easy. Challenge them. Let them reach out to some goals that they need to reach forth to. And when they reach them, they can see that I can reach another goal. Go on, develop them mentally. You have a responsibility. Give them something that will provoke their thinking and develop their mind for the glory of Christ. God holds us responsible, moms and dads, for that. I never heard this a whole lot before. I understand that. You say, well, that's why I send them to school. It's not the school's responsibility. Now, I'll get down to that point in a minute. I know the schools, and as far as the schools is concerned, it's to help you and to aid what you're doing, to reinforce that, or should be that way. And nowadays, it's about opposite of it a lot of times, even in the Christian so-called movement. Amen? But God holds us responsible. Obligation of the home. And the devil tries to keep us from meeting our obligation, because if we don't meet our obligation, then the home gets out of order and it's not established right. And there's a problem. It's broken. And it's not effective that it should be. And lives are wasted. Wasted. Not just minds, but lives are wasted. So God holds us responsible for their physical development. God holds us as parents responsible for their mental development. And God holds us as parents responsible for their spiritual development. Now, the Bible speaks about honoring the man of God. And I honor the man of God. I honor the office of the man of God. But let me say this. God didn't give your pastor the responsibility for your children's spiritual development. Think about it a minute. The Sunday school teacher that your children has, God did not give them the responsibility for their spiritual development. Who did He give that responsibility to? He gave it to daddies and mothers. The responsibility to develop the children spiritually. You see, the preacher and the Sunday school teacher in the church are just aids to help you in developing your children spiritually, but God gave you that responsibility. Let me say it again that I said the other night. Mamas and daddies, don't let the preacher be the first one to teach your child a Bible verse. Don't let the Sunday school teacher be the first one to teach your child a Bible verse. Or don't let someone in church be the first one to teach your child their first spiritual song. You teach it to them. You sing them the first song. You sing them, you know, now I lay me down to sleep and those type of prayers, that's all right. But what I'm saying is, teach them something spiritually. Insert it. Touch their palate with it while they're young. It's your responsibility. You've got them all. Listen, even if you're here, every service, that's 1, 2, 3, 4, well, for us, about 7 hours, I guess. About six hours at the most that we're even around church, at the most a week. And how many hours is in a day? 24. 7 days a week. Multiply that out. Figure that out. We'll find out if your mind's developed in the mental capacity. Amen. But the thing about it is, you've got more time with them. And that's why Deuteronomy says, keep things before them day and night. Teach them the first verse. Teach them the first song. That's your responsibility. You tell them about the Lord. You tell them about the Bible. And then the teacher will reinforce, and the preacher will reinforce that. And then, in a sense, you're developing them spiritually. Many take the philosophy, I guess you could say, well, I'll just wait till my children get old enough, and then I'll let them decide on their own what they want to do. While you're waiting, the devil's working and got his grips on them. And don't let your children decide. You say, well, I don't think you ought to force them. Listen. You don't let them decide. You tell them what to do and where to go. It's your responsibility. You see, if mom and dad will plant truth in the heart of that child while that child is young, then there'll not be one man or one message that will pull him aside. It'll not be one meeting that will pull him aside. In other words, there'll not be anything that'll lead them astray. But we've got a generation of parents who have shirked their responsibility of teaching and developing their children and training their children in the Word of God, in the worship of God, and in the ways of God. And when their soul gets hungry, and it's going to get hungry sometime, because God put a vacuum inside there, So because we have shirked our responsibility, and their soul, when it gets hungry, then they see no fire, if you please, no power, no spirituality in mom and dad, and they wind up going out and going after wildfire and wind up in the wrong. Why? Because moms and dads fail to teach them spiritually what God would have them to do. Now, I'm going to deal more with training up a child the way he should go later under discipline. We'll get to that. But now we're dealing with development, all right? You're responsible. You're responsible to those children. Listen, you're responsible for those children to memorize Scripture. You need to teach them to memorize. Put it on them to memorize Scripture. You say, well, I never had to. Well, it doesn't matter if you never had to. You need to do it because it'll help them. It's a proven fact that those that sit down and learn Scripture, I don't even know how much they learn, but they said that they're having trouble in school and having trouble with their grades. And they begin a program of memorizing Scripture, the Word of God at home. And they memorized Scripture, and guess what happened to their grades? They came up. Didn't do anything different, just memorized Scripture. Well, I heard about a man one time who said his mom was the meanest mom ever was. Said before he got to eat supper every night, and there's supper, you see. Before he got to eat supper every night, said she had to say a memory verse. Now you say, you don't remember that. I know sometimes it leaves you, but it doesn't leave your subconscious once you've said it, once you've memorized it. But he said she was the meanest mom it ever was. But somewhere in the war in Vietnam or somewhere, I don't know where it was, but he was captured and hung upside down with his fingers dangling right down where the rats could come along and eat on his fingers and trying to drive him insane. He said the only thing that kept him his sanity was that while he was hanging there, some of those scriptures began to come back. That mama was so mean, mama made him memorize and saved his sanity as he began to quote those scriptures. Now, he might not have had it every word just right, but he still got the gist of them. Still back there. Drawn from that. Listen, they'll make them wise unto salvation. You have a responsibility to memorize Scripture. Memorize. Because you see, the Bible talks about meditating. You can't meditate on something that you hadn't gotten memorized, or at least you know by heart. You may not have to have it word for word, but you, like an old child chewing her cud, she can't chew her cud if she hadn't grazed. And if you hadn't memorized something, put it to memory, you can't lay down and think upon those things at night. And when you get in a problem and you need to draw something real quick, boy, it's a good weapon for the devil, a sword in essence, to have victory, even like Jesus did. If they got that scripture memorized, it'll come to their mind. God will bring it to their mind. And it's our responsibility to teach our children to have them memorizing Scripture. Now, you children loving me to death, aren't you? Huh? But you need to memorize Scripture. Not just to get by the Sunday school teacher, not just to get by. I'm trying to help these young people. And you older people, you say, well, that didn't apply to us. Listen, there's some young people need this today. And you ought to say amen to that. I'm not saying that I had the perfect home. I'm saying that I failed in these areas in my own self. I'll be the first to admit that. But listen, it doesn't change what the Bible says just because I didn't practice it. We've got to find out what God says, and our responsibility is for the development of our children. Our obligation is for the development of our children as far as their spiritual development. You're responsible that they sing godly songs. They're not going to sing godly songs if you let them listen to rock and roll music. You say, well, I can't have nothing to do about it. Well, you know how to pull the plug. And if it can't pull the plug, why, cut the cord off. Make sure it's unplugged before you do it. Amen. Cut the cord. Get rid of some things. Amen. Nothing else. Go out and turn the electricity off and say, we'll go back to coal oil lamps. And we'll see how that'll work, you know. I mean, I know we've come so far. Listen, if you try to justify your actions and blame it all on your kids, and then you're gonna hurt yourself and hurt them even more. Get honest and say, I failed. I got both hands up. Failed. Didn't hear this. Didn't know this. Didn't want this like everything. But listen, we're able to get hold of some of that. It's our responsibility. And it's your responsibility not only that they sing godly songs, but it's your responsibility they have a personal prayer life. And that's what's missing in our lives so many times because we didn't do that. We didn't have that, and it hurts us today. We're hurting and suffering because of that today. You say, but I don't have a prayer life. Then we need to get one and teach your children to pray more than just, now lay me down to sleep. Because you see, there's where our strength comes from. I'm not talking about being mechanical or some robot, you know. I'm not talking about that. Saying just that, in other words, you say, well, preacher, what you want is your kids to live by your rules. Well, you got that right. When they're in my house. Audra just got married, but she lived by my rules. She's 26. Amen. She even asked me about dating when she's 25. Am I right? in so many words. If I'd have said no, I believe she'd have listened. She might have rebelled. But what I'm saying is, as long as they're in your house, under your roof, not ready to leave and cleave, they need to live by your rules. Now, I'm not talking about rules that's outlandish. I'm talking about rules that's biblical in nature. Amen? You see, in fact, the business, you say, well, hey, my kids go live by my rules till they have rules of their own. And when they get some of the rules of their own, and those rules are not as good as my rules, then they're still going to live by my rules. You understand what I'm saying? That's what it needs to be. I'm talking about, you say, but you want them to operate on your convictions. You better believe it. You say, but hey, they need their own convictions. That's right. But if you don't instill in them some convictions and let them be your convictions until they're able to handle their own convictions, they'll go haywire. Am I right? Boy, it's hard enough as it is. Are y'all still with me? Huh? I know it's not getting a lot of amens. I know it's not easy. I know, but I'm first off to say guilty. Haven't done it. Didn't do it. But God, help me to do it. Help me to do it. Help me to get honest with myself. Because these young people, I want to see them. I'd love to see them have some homes that honor and glorify God. You would too. I mean, you say, hey, I want that for my child. I want that for my grandchildren. And the more homes they can see like that, the more of a chance these others are going to have one like that. To model after. You see what I'm saying? In other words, responsibility. Responsibility. Now, I know they need to develop their own convictions, but they need to live by my convictions. They get convictions equal to mine or as strong as mine, if you please, based on the Word of God. I'm not talking about something out in left field. I'm talking about truth. Amen. And we're responsible. Let me say something else we're responsible to our children for. We're responsible to have our children in church. Not to send them, but carry them. Carry them to church. And in other words, and really it's not just any church. This old phrase, one church is good as another, is not so. Just because it's got badges over the door don't mean anything. You know that. You're responsible to have them in a church that knows God, not just about Him. And if you set your children down in a church where truth is not a reality and not preached and practiced, you're crippled to the high for crutches. Did you all hear that? Really, what it amounts to, if you do that, that means you're deceived and you're blinded. Because if you've got the Spirit of God in, He's going to guide you in all truth. And He's not going to have you to set your children down in that type of a church. So we can call it crippled to the high for crutches, but it's really blinded by the God of this world and deceived in our hearts. You see, I don't have sympathy for a crowd that will stay around the church that leaves truth just for the sake of that local church. I know of the church over in Tennessee. I held a meeting over there. I tried to turn it loose, but you understand what I'm saying? Held a meeting and tried to turn it loose. Well, anyway, I preached there back years ago, and some of them was crossways. But you know what it was? They stayed there, and there wasn't nothing really there but except Grandma and Grandpa buried out in the graveyard. Sometimes I think it's a good church don't even have a graveyard around, because some people won't stay around church because Grandma and Grandpa buried out there, or they've got their pew that they gave and got a little on them little plates up there and says in memory of so-and-so. You understand what I'm saying? They stay around the church even though truth is gone, and they'll stay there and just stay there and stay there and let their children die and go to hell. But listen, it's your responsibility, parents, to get your children in a church where the truth is taught, where the truth is practiced. It's amazing that people will drive 50 miles to work, but they won't drive 10 miles to church. It's just too far. But they'll drive 50 miles. It's worth, the distance is worth the trip. I'm talking about to hear truth. So we're responsible to have them in the right church. And we're responsible for what they do when they're in church. Y'all listening? Amen? You're responsible. You see, the Sunday school teacher ought not ever have to come to you and say, I've got a problem with your child. You ought to go to that Sunday school teacher and keep up with them and say, is my child, my boy, my girl, how are they doing in your class? Are they involved? You ought to teach them. In other words, they ought to see to it that they study their Sunday school lesson. You ought to ask them questions then about what was taught in the class. Somebody said, little boy went to church, you know, one time. Like most of us, and really didn't pay any attention to what the preacher said a whole lot, but yet the daddy asked him, he said, well, what did the preacher preach about? And he said, thought a minute, and he said, sin. Well, that's a pretty good general answer, isn't it? And he said, well, what did he say about it? He thought a minute, and he said, well, I really don't know all he said about it, but I think he is against it. Well, he might have listened more than he thought, you know. But the thing about it, you're responsible for what they do in church and Sunday school. You're responsible for what they do in worship service, so-called. Amen? You're responsible.
There's some of, let me just say this. Why in the world do your parents, and some of you maybe don't do that, if you do, I'm not trying to pick anybody out, but you ought to set in where you see your child. I know it was Miss Diane a while ago. She was speaking in an unknown tongue up here. I don't know what he could interpret or not, but he needed to learn. She was speaking to him before church started. You need your children at least on the pew with you or next to you, or at least where you can watch them and see what's going on. It's your responsibility. Y'all want me to leave now? Quit now? I'm trying to help us. Listen, we need the atmosphere that's conducive to God's Spirit moving, and sometimes when you've not got your children in control, it's hindering some people. I know when God's Spirit really gets on somebody, there ain't nothing going to hinder them. I understand that. But I won't tell you what, when you're trying to listen, and I understand little babies, you can't help that at the time, but listen, when they get up a little older, they need some training at home, done in private, so when they'll have to be done public, so that you've got control of them, and it's your responsibility for what goes on in the worship service. Don't let your children sit back there with some other behind you, and you where you can't see them, with some other child. They're going to cut up and play. They're going to do it. You did it, and I did it, and everybody else do it. Amen? It's just nature. Don't let them do that. Amen? Don't let you... You say, but it ought to be close enough so you can see them and correct them for the church's sake, for God's sake, as well as their sake and your sake. Amen? And then, don't let your kids sit through a service and not get something out of it. You say, well, I didn't get nothing out of it. Don't let your kids sit through a service and question about it. Write down some things. Quiz, go over it, study it when you get home. Try to get that grounded in them. They need that. You're responsible for development of your children, physically, mentally, and spiritually. To fail to do so in the physical realm is what? Child abuse. You have no problem with that. I've got news for you. If you fail to develop your children in the spiritual realm, you're guilty of a more severe child abuse than in the physical realm. In the physical realm, if you don't feed the child, he may die. But thank God he'll go to heaven. Safe. You're just dealing with a body. But if you don't instruct them and develop your children in the spiritual sense, their chances of getting saved are slim. The preacher may have an effect, the Sunday school teacher may have an effect, but it's not going to have the effect it would have if they had the three hammers upon them. The Sunday school teacher, mom and daddy, and the preacher as well. And in their chances of being saved are slim if you fail to meet that responsibility. Why are we in the mess we're in today? Guilty preacher. Guilty. Didn't have the upbringing, and that's not a dishonoring to my parents. But they didn't have what we're having today. The truth about it. What are we going to do about it? Well, the preacher just told us what he thought. I'm telling you what God says. I may not have backed everything up tonight with Scripture, but I'm trying to show you that it's there. Train up a child in the way he should go. The principles is there. God has an order for a home. Any home that's not in Bible order is not Christian, should not be classified. But the devil wants to destroy it, and he'll pull your mind aside, do anything he can to keep you from meeting your obligation or your responsibility. And if you don't meet your responsibility, then that child suffers. And it's child abuse in a greater degree. And literally going out and beating them, sticking cigarettes to them, dropping them in a tub of hot water. You say, that's crazy. No. Think about it. That is bad. I understand that. I'm not belittling that. You know what I'm saying. But when you are neglecting their spiritual development, you are saying, I don't care anything about their soul. I don't care whether they get saved or not. I don't care if they die and go to hell. Just as long as I can have my good time. And pass the book off to them. You see, it's not so much a child problem today or a generation gap as it is a parenting problem. And we need to take up and say, guilty, I failed to develop my children in the mental capacity I should have, and in the spiritual. Now, most of us probably done all right in the physical, you understand. Probably didn't give them too much sweets sometimes, you know. Oh, me. Too much candy, Brother Mike, in the church house. I get on him a little bit about that. but we get unbalanced meals a lot. And I understand, that's kids, that's nature. But if you don't develop them spiritually, you're guilty of child abuse. Hard. I'm not trying to hurt you. But I'm trying to help these. I'm trying to help these. This got one. Little Eden. Marie. Amen. She agreed with me here. But if they'll practice these principles, it'll help them. See, most of us has got it, and that becomes an area of direction and discipline. We'll get to a responsibility on that. But most of us got our children trained. Don't you do that. I said, don't you do that. I said, don't you do that. And when you get a certain height and say it so many times, they say, Mama and Daddy's about ready to do something. Amen. Guilty. How much better it'd be if we could just say no in a calm voice and then obey. It takes training to do that. Amen. And we've all failed. I wasn't taught that way. I knew when Mama was about ready to carry me and turn me over, you know. I knew when to hush. You do too. And they do too. They've got us trained instead of us training them. But folks, I'm trying to help us. We need some homes that will be strengthened, bound together, so that these young people, when they find that mate for life, that they'll have some homes that would honor and glorify God. Now, even Justin knocked that far down the road, just 25 years away, that's all. Amen. See what I'm saying? Train them spiritually, develop them spiritually, so that they can use that mind God gave them for God's glory and have some children and families that would honor and glorify Him.